I'd like to read this evening from the 23rd chapter of Matthew's Gospel, Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23, and we'll read beginning at verse 37. Matthew 23 and verse 37. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets, and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. When we read this chapter, we discover that there is a sevenfold pronouncement of judgment by our Lord Jesus Christ upon those to whom he came. Woe unto thee. He repeats it seven times over in this chapter. And we are reminded of the words found in the Gospel of John, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. But nothing can be more sublime than to see, painted against the dark backdrop of man's guilt and rejection, the marvelous, matchless grace of the Son of God. Nothing can be more serious than to realize that those to whom he came, who had heard his words repeatedly, who had had tremendous privilege and thus awful responsibility, were guilty of rejecting the Son of God. Nothing can be more simple than the message which the Lord Jesus Christ came to bring. For the message of salvation is simply this, that God's salvation is wrapped up in a person, even our Lord Jesus Christ himself. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, was the pronouncement given to Joseph, for he shall save his people from their sins. And salvation is found in a person. And I would like to direct your attention to four things, it seems to me, that are suggested by this text. First of all, the love of Christ, expressed in that eloquent word that came from his very heart. Oh, you know, that's a word that comes not from the mind, but a word that springs from the heart. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. We never read an expression repeated twice in the Word of God without it having a tremendous significance. At least eight times in the Scripture, God addresses a man and he calls him by name twice. As the knife flashes in the air, he says, Abraham, Abraham. As Martha is careful and troubled about many things, he says, Martha, Martha. He speaks to Jacob. He speaks to Moses. He speaks to Saul of Tarsus. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And when Christ repeats something, it is to him with the tremendous importance of what he has to say. 25 times over in the Gospel of John, we have the Lord Jesus saying, verily, verily. He repeats that double oath to impress on them the importance of what he has to say. And so we have this expression, the longing of his heart, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often would I have gathered thee? The love of Christ. And secondly, in this passage, we see something of the guilt of man. Thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee. Thousands and hundreds of thousands of times, the messages had come from God through his appointed prophets and servants to them, only to receive their rejection. And it is well for us to remember what the Lord Jesus Christ said concerning those of his servants that he sent out. He says, "He that rejecteth thee, rejecteth me." It's a solemn thing to reject the Word of God. We see something of the guilt of man. You remember the Lord Jesus that wept over Jerusalem. It says, "Thou knewest not the time of thy visitation." To sin against law is one thing, but to sin against the matchless grace of God is a far greater sin. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken to us by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? The Word of God says, "If they that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses, of how much sore punishment suppose ye shall he be thought, who hath trodden under foot the blood of the Son of God, and hath counted the covenant with which he has been sanctified an unholy thing." And we see something of the guilt of man and the rejection of the divine messenger and the message. And if I read my Bible aright, it teaches me this, that God will forgive any sin and every sin that man commits, but God will not forgive a single sinner who rejects his Son. The Bible says, if any man, 1 Corinthians 16:22 says, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed when the Lord comes. We see not only the guilt of man in this passage, but we see something of the long-suffering grace of God, not willing that any should perish. Repeatedly the message had come to them, for God's Word says, God will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. And the condemnation of God concerning man back in the day of our Savior was this: ye do always resist the Holy Ghost. Kill the prophets and stone them which are sent unto thee. And fourth, I would like to see in this passage the tragedy of rejecting God's salvation, the tragedy of rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ. "I would and ye would not." I would and ye would not. And the consequence of that, the Lord Jesus says, your house is left unto you desolate. And I know he was speaking in connection with Israel and the temple and all of that, but I would like to think of it tonight in this way, that when you reject the Lord Jesus Christ, you not only ruin your own life, but you ruin the life of your entire family. Your house is left unto you desolate. The wonderful promise of God's Word is this, that in coming to Christ for yourself, you not only get a blessing, but you are a blessing. For the Word of God says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thine house. And many of us bless God that we were brought up in homes where, unlike our brother, we had Christian parents who, while they did not pass on to us by heredity the salvation which they possessed, they did pass it on by seeing to it that we heard the Word of God from our earliest moments. It says, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. His faith in God not only brought his own salvation, but it resulted in the salvation of his family. And I'd like to challenge any father or mother here tonight that without Christ, that you may be a positive hindrance to the salvation of those that God has entrusted to you, and to remind you of the words of the Savior, whosoever shall offend one of these little ones who believe in me, it were better that a millstone were hung about his neck and cast in the depths of the sea. Think then, first of all, of the love of Christ expressed in that single exclamation. Oh, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets. And we can see him as the Word of God pictures him, as he looks over that city. That city whose name means peace, who knew not the time of their visitation, and who rejected the peace that had come from heaven. The 19th chapter of Luke's Gospel shows the Lord Jesus, it says, as he wept over Jerusalem. And that word wept does not mean just a little crocodile tear stealing down his cheeks. It means the kind of sobbing that you do when you can no longer control yourself, as it were. He just literally sobbed as he looked over that city. And perhaps the most difficult thing that Christ ever had to bear was the rejection that he received at the hands of man. The only thing that I know of the Bible says he marveled at was this. He marveled at their unbelief. In spite of all of the miracles that they saw, in spite of all the changes that were wrought in human lives through the witness of the Lord Jesus Christ, they rejected him. And yet, he came and he took upon himself all of our judgment, their judgment, all that we deserve. And we view him tonight, and we see him as he hung on Calvary's cross. And God's word tells us that on that cross, while they nailed him there, he did some nailing of his own. And it says he took that which was against us out of the way, and he nailed it to his cross. And I love to look away to the cross of Calvary and to recognize this wonderful fact that they are nailed to the cross. They are nailed to the cross. Oh, how much he was willing to bear. With what anguish and loss Jesus went to that cross. But he carried my sins with him there. And all my sins, so great, so many, in his precious blood, have been forever washed away. And I want you to notice that the ones that he wept for, the ones that he bled and died for, them as well as you and I are here today, there was not one deserving one among them. All that any of us can say is what Jacob said in the first recorded prayer in Scripture. I am not worthy of the least of thy mercies. There is not going to be one person in heaven who's going to be there because they deserve to be there. We're going to be there because he deserves that we should be there. And he's going to see, the Bible says, of the fruit of the travail of his soul and be satisfied. The Bible tells us that every mouth has been stopped and all the world has become guilty before God, deserving only of judgment. Some of you may know Brother Abe Ludwig. Passed away not so long ago of Grand Rapids, Michigan. And I remember him telling me on one occasion that he was saved by reading John 3, verses 16 to 18 backwards. And I thought that was a little strange. He said, I read John 3, 18 one day, opened the Word of God, and I read this verse, and it says, he that believeth on the Son is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And he said, I recognized, as it were, for the first time, I was a condemned sinner already. That was my present condition before God. I was condemned already. And then he said, I read verse 17. And that verse told me that God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Oh, he said, God didn't want me to be condemned. So he sent his Son to work out a way in which I wouldn't be condemned. Then he said, I read John 3 and verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And he said, I put my trust in Christ by reading John 3, 18, 17, and 16 in that order. Have you ever taken home the truths that are conveyed in those words? Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span on Calvary. And the Lord Jesus here tells us that what his purpose was concerning the salvation of the sinner. He likens himself to a hen, a mother hen. He said, how often would I have gathered thee as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and he would not. You know, the Bible tells us that the reason that the Lord Jesus Christ came, the reason that the grace of God has been shown, is an amazing thing. That God delights or with the sons of men. It tells us in the 149th Psalm that He takes pleasure in His people. It says in Ezekiel 33 and verse 11 that God takes no pleasure. As I live, saith the Lord, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked. But He takes pleasure in His people. And the Lord Jesus Christ came to gather a people for Himself. In chapter 2 of verse 11 of Titus, it says, "The grace of God, which bringeth salvation to all men, hath appeared, teaching us the denying ungodliness and worldly lusts." And it goes on from there, and then it says, "Who gave Himself for us, that He might deliver us from this present evil age, and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, a people for His possession." Why, Caiaphas said the same thing, didn't he, in John chapter 11, when he prophesied that that man should die, not for that nation only, but he says that he might gather together in one all the people of God that were scattered abroad. Why did he want to gather us? First of all, for protection. If he's going to be a Savior, he must be able to protect us from any ravage of the enemy. That's why a mother hen gathers her chickens, for to protect them. And the Lord Jesus said, that's why the Good Shepherd has gathered us. He says, "My sheep hear My voice, and I know them, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man, any one, pluck them out of My hand. He'll not let My soul be lost. Christ will hold me fast. Bought by Him at such a cost, He must hold me fast. He is able to save to the very end all that come unto God by Him. Seeing He ever liveth." He gathers us for protection. He gathers us for provision. That mother hen, she gathers her chicks in order to provide for them, to see that they're fed. And the psalmist says, "I have a shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not want." The shepherd not only guards the sheep, but he feeds the sheep. He tends the sheep for their provision. As a hen gathers her chickens under her wings. There were three things: protection, provision, and presence. Those little chicks knew the presence of their mother. And that's what you and I know. When we come to Christ, the Bible says, He has said, Hebrews chapter 13, He has said, "I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee." And why has He said it? So that we may boldly say, "The Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man can do unto me." Yes, think of the love of Christ. And then think of the guilt of man. He calls times without number. And yet it is true that men live as though He never had lived and never had died. When we turn to the 14th Psalm, we read of two men. And these two men, the first of the two men, is a picture of all men. It begins this way: "The fool has said in his heart, no God." Now, that does not mean that anybody is so stupid as to believe that there isn't a God. God never envisages anybody that's that much of an idiot. But what it does mean is this: that man lives his life, man by nature, he consults no one but himself, he lives as though there is no God, he shuts God out of his life. And the very fact that this is so is indicated by that psalm, because it goes on to say something like this: "The fool has said in his heart," he singles out one man as a picture of all men, he says, "they're all gone aside, they're all together become filthy, there is none that doeth good, there's none righteous, no, not one." You see, that one man is a picture of all of us. And the guilt of man lies in the fact that he rejects God. He lives as though God doesn't exist. I was in Key West, Florida some years ago, and visiting a lady, a Christian lady, then about 85 years of age. She was living in one of these government projects. And among other things, during the course of our conversation, she said something like this. She said, I have four sons living in this city. During the past year, not one of these sons has ever called me on the phone, ever sent me a card, ever paid me a visit. And you know, when she told me that, it just sort of stirred up my righteous indignation. I thought to myself, those fellows deserve to be kicked around the block for treating their mother like that. I don't care what kind of a mother she was. And then I thought of the more awful fact that man lives his life as though God doesn't exist. He lives as though the Lord Jesus Christ had never came. Think of the long-suffering grace of God. Someone has said concerning that question often raised in the Psalms that it's faith's mighty question. How long, O Lord? How long? Have you ever felt, fellow Christian, that you wondered why God allows this to go on and that to go on? How long is it going to go on like this? We know there is going to be a stopping place. We know what way back in Enoch's day and after Enoch's day, God extended his long-suffering for a period of 969 years. Methuselah's name means when he has died, it shall be sent. And the very year in which he died, the universal flood came over the world. God extended his long-suffering for a period of almost 1,000 years. And God told Abraham that the reason that Israel was not to go into the land of Canaan before they did was this: the iniquity of the Amorites, God said, was not yet quite full. And God allowed them to go on for another 400 years before his judgment fell. And yet, God's word says, my spirit will not always strive with man. And I see the Lord Jesus Christ as he wept over Jerusalem. I see him as he hung there on Calvary's cross, bearing the judgment which you and I deserve. And then I see him after the cross, after his death and burial and resurrection. And he's telling his disciples, ye shall be witnesses unto me. Well, Lord, where shall we begin? He says, begin at Jerusalem. At Jerusalem? Why, Lord, that's where you were crucified. That's where they nailed you to the cross. Begin at Jerusalem. And that's exactly where they began. That's where the message began. At Jerusalem. Think of the tragedy of rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I would, and ye would not. And that's exactly the situation tonight. The Lord Jesus is not willing that you should perish. The proof of that is he came. He said, ye will not come to me that ye might have life. And he said this, that him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. And if you're here tonight without knowing the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, it's because you haven't come. Because he not only says that he'll receive you, he says he'll never throw you out. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. I remember some years ago, our brother Wallace Logan was visiting at our missionary class in South Florida. And he told the story of a friend of his who was in the ice and coal business up in Buffalo, New York. And one day he got an order to deliver a huge supply of ice to this circus that was encamped out on the edge of town. He loaded up the big truck with tons of ice and he started out on his way. And when he got out to the location, he discovered it had been raining all night and these circus wagons had made a muddy mess of the field. And he thought to himself, if I drive this truck over that muddy field, he says, I'll get about 20 or 30 feet and it'll sink right down to the hubcaps. Anyway, as he was sitting there in the truck with his head in his hand wondering what to do, figured he'd be tied up all day with that job, a man from the circus came over. And he said, mister, he said, just drive the truck across the field. We want it over there by that tent. Well, said this brother, he said, mister, he said, I've been driving a truck for 25 years. And I know that if I take that truck with that load of ice on it across that field today, I'll get stuck. The man from the circus said, "Mister, I've never driven a truck in my life." But he says, "I'll give you my word that if you drive that truck across the field today, you won't get stuck." On the strength of the man's word, he got behind the wheel, started the car, started the truck, and started across the field. And he'd gotten about 20 or 30 feet, and sure enough, right down to the hubcaps it sank. And to add insult to injury, this fellow from the circus, he went off whistling merrily to himself. And he said to himself, "Yeah," he says, "you can whistle." He says, "I'm the bird that's going to be stuck here all day digging out of this mess. You can whistle all right." He just didn't know what in the world to do, and he just buried his head in his hands over the wheel. And he just was just in a very despairing condition. And then he looked up, and he saw the man from the circus coming back. But he wasn't coming back alone. He was leading a great big elephant. And he got that elephant in back of the truck, and he barked a few commands to it, and the elephant pushed the truck and ice and everything that was in it over to where they wanted it delivered. They emptied it. Then he pushed him back to the street. And then as he waved goodbye to this brother in the ice and cold business, he said, "Mister, I gave you my word that you wouldn't get stuck. And the Lord Jesus has given you his word. If you come to him, he'll receive you. You won't get stuck." Thousands have fled to his spear-pierced side. Welcome they all have been. None are denied. Weary and laden they all have been blessed. Joyfully now in the Savior I rest. They rest. How often would I have gathered you? I don't know how often. I don't know how many times they had heard the message from the lips of Christ. I don't know how many times you've heard the message. Perhaps hundreds and hundreds of times, but you have never made that most vital decision to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior. I think of it oftentimes just like a marriage contract. You know, in any marriage, both have to assent to the marriage. And I remember well the day quite a few years ago when I stood in front of the preacher. And he said something like this: "Will you have this woman to be your lawful wedded wife?" And I said, "I will." And then he turned to her: "Will you have this man to be your lawful wedded husband?" And she said, "I will." And then he pronounced those words: "What God has joined together, let no one put asunder." And I'd like to say tonight that you're here in the presence of God. And the God, as it were, turns to his son and says, "Will you have this sinner to be your very own?" And the Lord Jesus says, "I will. I would." And then God, as it were, turns to you. And he says, "Will you have my son? Will you receive him as your Savior?" And when you say from your heart, "I will," I'll tell you what will happen. God will pronounce a union between you and his son, and he will say, "What God hath joined together, let no one put asunder." Will you say it in your heart tonight to him? "Yes, Lord Jesus, I'll trust you. I'll trust you with my soul. I'm guilty, I'm lost, and I'm helpless, but thou canst make me whole. There is none in heaven or on earth like thee. Thou hast died for sinners. Therefore, Lord, for me." May God grant it, for his name's sake.